Hello and welcome to another of our brief studies from the Bible, the Word of God, brought to you by the Henderson Church of Christ in Henderson, Tennessee. Some years ago, there was a preacher in Kentucky who was surprised by his 9-year-old son one day, came up to him in the kitchen and said, "Dad, I want to make an appointment with you in your office." And the dad was surprised by that and said, "Well, son, here I am and here you are. Why can't we meet right now?" And he says, No, I want to come to your office like everybody else does because I want to talk to you about something." And he said, "Okay." And so they made the appointment for just as soon as school was over that very day. And all day long, the dad wondered, "What in the world is on my little boy's mind?" And so the hour came, the receptionist ushered him into his dad's office. He pulled up a chair to his dad's desk and he said, "Dad, all of my life I have heard you talk about God. And when you talk about God, you quote this person and that person and this and that, all kinds of things, all kinds of people. But what I would really like to know is, what does God mean to you?" And you know, I suppose like all of us who are parents, the man was blown away by the question, how simple it was, but how tremendously profound it is. We're talking today about God is our Father. You know, the Old Testament word for father would be Abba, but you really do not see the concept of the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament nearly as well until you come to the New Testament and you see Jesus as the undeniable Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, who loved God even more than himself. And he taught his disciples that when you pray this way: "Our Father who is in heaven." Well, that concept was somewhat of a new concept because in the Old Testament, they regarded God as the Almighty, the Judge, the Creator, the one to be feared in time of judgment if not lived according to the will of God. But the concept of Father, Jesus embodied the relationship of a father and son. And we are taught, Romans chapter 8 and many other great passages, that what we are as members of the body of Christ are fellow heirs with Christ of all the things that God has promised, of all the things that he provides. There are four different areas of the nature of God that I would like for us to notice. I'm calling the first one his being, that is to say, what he is really like. You know, the very first verse of the Bible is the most important verse in all the Bible. Because if it is not true that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, there's really no need for considering verse 2 or anything after it. It is true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But notice, he existed long before that. In fact, he is eternal. There never has been a time when he did not exist. I do not understand that. I cannot possibly explain it to you. But the Bible teaches there never has been a time when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit did not exist. That's what it means to be eternal. It is not just eternal in the future, what we anticipate heaven being, but rather eternal going backward. No beginning and no end. It is too great for our minds to be able to comprehend and to understand. We are not God. He is. He is omniscient, which means that he knows all things. He is omnipotent, which means that he is all-powerful, and he is also all-loving. And in 1 John 4 and verse 8, the very nature of God is described simply by the Apostle John this way: God is love. In other words, his nature, his being, is love. And the Bible word for love is agape, benevolent goodwill. His nature is to do what is good and right and best, not only for his children, but for all of the creation, even those who rebel against him. That's his nature. And so when we think about what God is like, we think of, again, his eternal nature. Never has been a time when he didn't exist, and there never will be a time when he doesn't exist. And the kind of God that he is that he is the very nature of love. I know that you love 1 Corinthians 13, what we call the great love chapter. And when you get to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, you begin to see the first of 15 different qualities about agape love. And I'd like for you to read that sometime. Rather than saying love is patient and kind and rejoices in the truth and endures and believes and hopes and bear all things, I'd like for you to substitute God's name there. And then after you've done that, we know that is true of him. It'd be a good practice for you to insert your name there and say, John is patient and is kind, and all of these other qualities, because that would be to be God-like, you see. And that is really what the Bible is all about. That really is what the coming of Jesus into the earth is all about, is to show us the Father. In fact, in the upper room, before his crucifixion, the Lord said to Thomas and to Philip and the other apostles, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so, if we want to see God and the nature of God, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over again and see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, as he is revealed there, you will be seeing what his eternal Father is. In fact, back in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, a passage that we especially love at Christmas time, God is described, along with the Lord Jesus, is described as our everlasting Father, or our eternal Father. And so, we worship today and we love today someone who has always existed. How in the world could he bring the world into existence if he did not exist long before there was a world? There is no time in eternity. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. An understanding of eternity is very hard to comprehend, and even harder to explain. But the Bible claims it. The Bible defines it. And we believe it and trust in it. No place in the world that we can go where God is not, except in ungodly places. In fact, he's also omnipresent, which means he's everywhere present at the same time. Now, where shall I go from your presence, the psalmist said? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you're there. And if I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. We love that. And especially in the time of rejoicing, yes, but also especially in the time of grieving. We need a Father who we know, knows how we feel, and encompasses us with his loving arms. Secondly, I'd like for us to note that God is creating. Once again, as we think about some of the great expressions that are found, great speeches that are found in the Bible, one of the greatest that never really mentions an argument for the existence of God, or even really the name of God as far as quoting the Old Testament, is the New Testament chapter of Acts 17. where the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. You can go to that spot today and visit there. There is no building there as there was when Paul was appearing before a court that day, but he delivered a masterpiece of a lesson on the existence of God to people who did not know the one God of heaven. And in verse 28 of that chapter, he says, "It is in him that we live and we move and we have our very being." In other words, God has provided for us as we are being fashioned and formed in our mother's womb, as we are born into the world, as we are our own unique individual in growth and in life. He's there before us, he's there with us, and he's now there waiting on us in that place, that home, even that mansion that has many different rooms, that one day we're going to be able, by his grace and mercy, to take our place with him for eternity. And so God is creating. And you know, it's one thing to think about how God spoke the world into existence. In fact, he spoke the universe into existence just by the power of his voice. And you read about that in the 31 verses of Genesis chapter 1. But when you want to find out about God's personal touch, the fashioning, the creating of his very hands, you read Genesis chapter 2, and you find that he, from the dust of the earth, made Adam, the first man, and personally breathed into him the breath of life. Genesis 2 and verse 7. A little bit later, when he realized that it wasn't good for man to be alone, he put that man to a deep sleep, performed the first surgery that we ever have record of. And that is, he opened the side of Adam, took a rib, fashioned with his own fingers, with his own hands, he fashioned the beautiful form of the very first woman, and he called her Eve, the mother of all living. And then the psalmist comes along later on in Psalm 139, and he says, "You have known me, you have fashioned me, all of my inward parts you have fashioned while I was in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and this my soul knows really well. Marvelous are your works." Well, you know what? That is true of Adam and Eve and everyone that's come after them. It is true of the psalmist who wrote that about 1,000 years before Christ. But it's true of you. God has individually made you, fashioned you in your mother's womb. That is one of two things that makes your life invaluable, makes you as a person invaluable. You have been created by the hand of God. You were died for by the Son of God on that cross of Calvary. His blood purchase us from all of our sins. And that leads us then to our third attribute of God, his saving. His saving. First, his being, his nature. Second, his creating. And then thirdly, his saving. When God looked down upon the earth during the life of Noah, it didn't take but six, really five chapters for the world to become so incredibly evil as a result of Satan and his angels to corrupt the perfect creation that God had made, including the perfect man and woman that God had made. And so God looked down upon the earth and saw that every thought and imagination of man's heart was continually evil, and he repented to himself that he'd ever made man. That's one of the most heartbreaking verses in the Bible. Making God sorry for something that he intended for nothing but good. Fortunately, there was a righteous man, a man by the name of Noah, his wife, three sons and their wives, eight people in all, who for a number of years, perhaps decades, built what God told them to build, an ark. And everyone that was in the ark when the rains came for 40 days and 40 nights were saved. Everyone that was not in the ark was destroyed. And that's a picture of judgment. It's a picture of judgment in a lot of different ways. But God cleansed the earth. He washed the earth clean by water, the water of rain, the water of the flood. And then out from the ark came 8 righteous souls to begin all over again. But you know, it didn't take too long for the world to become corrupt again. And so God made a promise that the next time that he judges the world, it will be by fire, not by water. And that's why that when the time was right, he sent Jesus into the world, whose name means God is my salvation. Sent Jesus into the world to die, the only perfect person ever to be on this planet, to die for the sins of the entire world. Paul says it well in Romans 5 and verse 8, God has so loved us that he sent his son to die for us even when we were his enemies. And I know that you know the golden text of the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life, just as he has. God being, God creating, God saving, and then fourthly, our Father provides. You know, when Jesus was trying to describe the giving nature and providing nature of God in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 7 that even an earthly father would not give his son a rock when the boy has asked for bread. He would not do something like that. And so think about all that your heavenly Father, who is perfect in his goodness, in his love, in his benevolence, in his providing. In fact, providing also leads to the idea of providence. But just think about providing for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, also there in the Sermon on the Mount, your Father, notice this, Jesus using the word Father over and over again, your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. He is not saying there that you should not ask. What he is saying is, ask with confidence. Ask with security. Ask with the knowledge that God is there. He's not some old grandfatherly type rocking the ages away in a rocking chair, unaware of what's going on his earth. Oh, no. He's everywhere present at the same time. And he knows you, and he knows what your needs are even before you ask. I believe that with all of my heart. But now, providing is also where we get the idea of God's providence. In fact, we don't always understand this to the degree that we can fully explain it. Maybe we cannot fully understand that either. But it's what the Bible teaches. And if we were to capture it in one verse, it would be this. Romans 8 and verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. His purpose in the world, his purpose in life, his purpose for eternity. I tell you, there are some days where it's hard to believe that. I mean, really. It was hard to believe that on 9/11. I asked myself several times, how in the world is God going to make good come out of this? But he did. There were many good things. In fact, there are a lot of us who ask, how is good going to come out of COVID? But I know of one man who sat down and wrote 84 good things that had happened to him and his family in the year 2020. God's providence. God turning that which is otherwise bad into something that eventually will be for our good. I want to read to you something that I found just today from one of my former students, whose name is Carla Jones Wyatt. Carla has a 12 or 13-year-old son who is now a patient at St. Jude in Memphis being treated for leukemia and for another condition. And he's really struggling for his life. She's the head girls basketball coach at Gibson County High School in Medina. And this is something that she wrote, well, just today, at 7:48 this morning. We had our basketball banquet this weekend. At the beginning of the season, I knew COVID was going to throw us all kinds of curveballs, so I tried to brace our girls to expect the unexpected and to focus on the things that we can control. We talked about being resilient from day one. I thought I was preparing them. Little did I know the curveball that would be thrown at our family. My own resiliency was going to be tested in ways that I could not have imagined. Here's the thing. We all are going to face hard things at some point. You may or may not see them coming, so you better prepare your heart and mind so you can handle them the best that you can when they do. They don't all look the same, but they are coming. And the good news is that God did not give us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. For me, in this moment, that verse reminds me to not let fear take over. It easily could if I let it. It is a reminder to not rely only on ourselves. If everything in our lives were easy, there wouldn't be that longing for God. When hard things happen, you have a choice to blame God or to embrace God. I can guarantee you that you must embrace Him. That from someone who is in the midst of a very fiery, dangerous, life-threatening situation, of someone that you love more than life itself. I'd like for you to think about a little prayer that recently I also came across that is a blessing I keep on my desk. Thank you, God, for all your blessings to me and to my family, for the strength you give me each day, and for all the people around me that make my life more meaningful. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember that little boy who asked his dad, "Dad, what does God mean to you?" May I ask you, with all the love that I can muster, what does God mean to you? And may the Lord bless you and keep you.